was just struck by a few things as we were worshipping together. And that first song that we sang of living hope, and the fact that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, his interaction... Oh, and because Jesus is alive, we're alive. You know, we're alive in him. There's a dynamic between us. And I actually just felt a bit convicted. And because I said publicly in my welcome something that I feel now I need to clarify that publicly as well. But I didn't mean to sound kind of green and envious of those people who have rocked off to the beach today. Because actually, rocking off to the beach on a sunny Sunday is fantastic. And, you know, bless them. Whatever people are doing, God bless them. And may his presence be with them. And may they slap on lots of suntan lotion and enjoy the creation. So I felt I just needed to say that, first of all. And then in our second hymn song, there was something... There was an invitation to gather together and join our praises together. And so it's good. It's good to be at the beach, but it's good to be here because we need one another. And yeah, I was just struck by that, those two things. So just wanted to share that with you. Later on in the service, there's going to be an opportunity to share with one another kind of good God things. Maybe a word that you've had during the service. Maybe it's just like a little something that I've just shared now, a little kind of journey that we have with God. Maybe it's something that you've just had this week or in recent times that you've just thought, wow, that's wonderful. And it's really good to share with one another. There's going to be an opportunity for that later on. But first, we have Liz coming for our reading, and then we are looking forward to Brian talking to us. I'll take these with me.
This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, as Mary said, it's today is Pentecost Sunday, often spoken of as the birth of the church. And I don't know what your understanding of church is. Up on the screen is something, on the left is something of my past. Because when I was 15 years old, my parents moved down to Camelford in North Cornwall. And that is the inside of the church where my mum had volunteered me to be an altar server. Now, when mum volunteered me for things, you did what mum said. So the gentleman on the right is the sort of thing which I was involved with. My job was laying out all the vestments for him, and then helping him put them on in the right order. And it was fairly complicated as well, because certain ones went on this wrist and certain on that, and it really took quite a long time to learn it all. And then I'd lay out the communion table with all the different, we had different little cruets for different sorts of things, and it was really quite complicated. Anyway, the congregation wasn't that large, and sometimes it would get down to be really small. Miss Cruz, the organist, me, and the minister. And that was it. Anyway, things looked up when we had an interregnum and a new vicar came. Now, unlike his predecessor, he needed to read the vestry prayers from a card on the wall. Predecessor knew them all off by heart. And this opened up for me a real time of excitement, because we'd go in the vestry afterwards, being very pious, and he would read one of the appropriate prayers, a whole load of them, for that particular Sunday. So I would then piously move over so that he couldn't see the words. And he would piously move round to try and see them. And I would piously move a bit further. And in the end, one of us would win, and he would read the whole thing, or he would just say, if I was winning, "In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen." And that was the end of the service. For a schoolboy, this was the highlight of church. Church did not get better than this. No wonder I became an atheist eventually. Anyway, 25 years later, my wife Sue attended an Anglican Renewal Ministries conference. That was all about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the leader and the main speaker at that conference was that particular vicar. Over all those years, a godly transformation had happened in Lawrence and myself. We had both been filled with the Spirit of Jesus, which is the topic today. Anyway, he subsequently led our first church weekend away on spiritual renewal. And on that conference, many came into a fresh, or for the first time, experience of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. So let's pray now that we may have an expectancy as we go on through our service this morning. An expectancy to ever be filled with the Spirit of Jesus in worship and in our families, in our places of work and so forth. Lord, I pray that you will be taking my words this morning and you will speak to them in each one of our hearts, and you will inspire in us that love of Jesus that is able to flow out into a broken world. For his name's sake, amen. So, a little bit of background. As you know, well know, for having been through Easter, the disciples have been with Jesus for some 3 years, hearing his incredible teaching, his challenging parables, seen him heal the sick, drive out demons, and even raising the dead. Then, just before the annual Passover, Jesus is arrested, put on trial by Jewish authorities, sent to the Roman governor, Pilate, and sentenced to death. He's nailed to a cross to die a horrific death that those of us who are Christians see as him dying in our place, so that before God, our sins can be forgiven. All the rottenness and stuff that goes wrong in us actually can be forgiven. As Jesus dies, all those who had been following him deserted him. Hanging on that cross, the only people there were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and the disciple John. The rest, they're all gone. Many of them hidden in fear. And I suspect for them it was just that they'd been on an incredible journey with Jesus. Now everything was lost. All gone. Utter disappointment. But then on the first day of the week, there's news that Jesus is risen. He appears to Mary Magdalene, who goes to the disciples, and she says, "I have seen the Lord." And Jesus then appears to these fearful disciples, as in our reading from John 20 that you just heard, where he tells them that peace be with you. And then he says that as the Father has sent him, he is sending them, i.e. the stuff that he'd been doing in the world, which they had been sharing in for 3 years, he is now sending them out into that world in a similar way. And then he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them. If they forgive people's sins, their sins are forgiven. If they don't, then they're not forgiven. And here John is describing that breathing of the Spirit of Jesus into the disciples. A bit later, and here we have to move into the book of Acts, a bit later, the risen Jesus tells his disciples, in a few days, he says, you're going to be baptized, or better translation, really, immersed with the Holy Spirit. And that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They now are being commissioned for something great. After his ascension, leaving this cosmos, as those first disciples were praying and worshipping together, in the book of Acts chapter 2 we read, suddenly there was a sound like a blowing of a violent wind, and it came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And a crowd gathers, not surprisingly. And Peter now, he's the guy who denied Jesus, ran away, and so forth. He no longer is living in fear. He addresses them with a new boldness because he is filled with the Spirit. Suddenly this guy has been transformed. The guy who was a bit of a loser now isn't a loser. He's out addressing this crowd. And in his address to them, he ends it with this. He says to them all, repent and be baptized. Turn around from your old life, that is, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise, he said, is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If we are followers of Jesus, he, in a sense, has breathed on us. So why is it that with all of that history and background, why is it that churches like that church in Camelford seem to lack spiritual life? And when I went to be vicar of a church in Berkshire, that was a challenge I faced. So let me illustrate how I often think about this challenge using a Coke can. Incidentally, there are other cans of drink around. And it's a bit of Coke can theology, I suppose. Could I have the next one? Brilliant. Could I have the next one? Coke can theology, yep. Before we were followers of Jesus, we were like empty Coke cans. Outwardly, in a way, all that a can needs to be. But actually empty. And when we became Christians, God filled our Coke cans of our lives with his Spirit, like Jesus breathing on us. But God is looking for the lid to be left open Not going to do it this morning, as my namesake Brian here will have a few words to say. But God is looking for the lid to be lifted open so that his Spirit pours out in our worship, in our relationships, and everything, just as that first Pentecost and throughout the New Testament. And when you get several Coke cans together pouring out, there is a mingling and a joining together. Yet, I suspect some of you, as I do, often find myself keeping the lid closed. Yes, I'm filled with the Spirit of Jesus, but my lid's closed and nobody really would notice. But from time to time, certainly in my life, God shakes the can. And if I'm open to responding, I take the lid off and whoosh, a whole load of Coke, the Spirit of Jesus, emanates from me into the lives of others around. To the other Brian, I say, I'll put it down just in case I have accidents. The Spirit of Jesus overflows then from us into the lives of others, like the first disciples. And we experience things like spiritual gifts, which enable us to be channels of the Holy Spirit into others through wisdom, through healing, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and all those gifts are for the common good. Incidentally, with respect to spiritual gifts, often people talk about my gifts, and I do my ministry for Jesus. You know, Jesus is not like a boss where you do what the boss tells you and working for him or her. It's actually Jesus's ministry through us as church and as individuals. So this morning, let's briefly look at how being filled with the Spirit of Jesus works out in ourselves as church, and then out into our homes and our places of work and with friends and reaching out to those who are lost. And I think the key word is expectancy. So, filled with the Spirit of Jesus, body of Christ, his church. The God who created and holds in being a vast universe creates us as a body to worship and glorify him. And let me just push the pause button a bit there. As some of you know, I used to work as a doing scientific research. And one of the things you find in the work that scientists do is the vastness of the creation, the vastness of the cosmos, way beyond actually our understanding. It's vast, vast. And when you look smaller, we are finding smaller and smaller things. And you find the most incredible things going on, which most of us just whiz past in life. But that is actually the creation we're in. And the God who holds all of this in being through millions and millions and billions of light years and everything else, the God who holds all of that in being, when we're worshipping this morning, looks at Brian and says, I love you and I'm wanting you to worship me and know me. And that's why meeting together is good, because that sort of thing, God connects us up with one another by that Spirit of Jesus within us, mingling out like the Coke cans overflowing into each other. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And worship together is important. We find somehow Jesus working deeper in us. After being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd also become a Christian, by the way, before that. I find at times, as we worship together, I'm moved to tears, because as deep within, I sense an incredible presence of Jesus touching my life. And it's not just me as an individual. There's something corporate happening, which means that together we can truly be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And within that is this, the words of Jesus becoming reality, where he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Loving to the point of sacrificial life. "And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Being together with Christian brothers and sisters in worship, experiencing the love of Jesus, can actually be a lifeline from God as the Spirit of Jesus flows out of our Coke cans into the lives of others. It can be vital for folk who are struggling in their human family, where relationships are difficult. Some folk who I've come across in the past, life at home is like hell. And when they become Christians or are seeking, they find within that Christian community something different. I can be loved. And it's vital for those who live on their own, because perhaps on a Sunday morning, it's their only deep contact with others. Together, worshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ can be the Lord's way of encouraging parents and bringing up their children to know of Jesus and to know what worship's all about. Worshipping together also enables us to experience healing and love. Let me give you a recent example in my own life. The other month, I developed extreme back pain. And I was really struggling. I could hardly walk, and standing was absolute agony. It was like a nightmare. And it looked like I would be unable to preach the following week. Anyway, during our worship together here, the Spirit put on my mind to go for prayer. And Mary, who's my sister in Jesus, was at the back, and she anointed me with oil and prayed. And as that happened, I sensed that love of Jesus for me coming through her care. She'd in a sense been an open Coke can. Not surprising, really, because she's filled with the Spirit of Jesus, as most of us here are. And the Lord did enable me to speak the following week. Deep things happen, and this morning, if you've got any issue, encourage you to seek prayer. But furthermore, being together as Jesus' disciples inspires us to be channels of the Spirit of Jesus into other areas of our lives, in our families, in our places of work, sports clubs, and so forth. So this is going to be a bit of a whistle-stop tour, so hold on to your seats, folks, and just take on board any of the bits that connect with you as we look at what it is to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus out in the world. Firstly, in families. You know, families can be the hardest area to take the lids off our Coke cans because we're so close to one another. A teenager, for instance, in a non-Christian family becomes a Christian, say on an Alpha course, can face major challenges in being a witness to Jesus. Or a spouse who is a Christian, but their other half is not. That can be a real challenge. Or if you're a couple who are Christians, like Sue and I, when we became Christians, initially we faced opposition from Sue's family, her mum and dad, and especially when the Lord called us into ordained ministry. And Sue's dad said he needs to think that he's got a wife and children to look after. It took some time for them to accept our position, but as time went on, they supported us hugely. In all cases, only the Holy Spirit enables us to be witnesses to Jesus, often working through others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Sue and I have seen how youngsters have led parents and siblings to Christ. We've seen how wives and husbands have led their other halves to be Christians. This morning, if you're currently in a spiritual struggle, can I just say to you, don't give up. Don't give up. When you're in a spiritual struggle, Satan, the enemy, will tap your shoulder and say, forget about all this Christian stuff. So don't give up, folks. Don't give up. Out in the workplace, as Christians, we also face challenges. It's easy to keep our heads down, keep the Coke can shut, and not admit we are followers of Jesus. And within a church like this, perhaps it's good to talk about those sort of things in a life group if you're in one, because life groups enable you to talk over things, be prayed for, and all of that type of thing. And if you are not in a life group, can I do some spiritual arm twisting and suggest you talk to a couple of guys down here, Phil and Sue George, who head up the life groups. If we are open about our faith in our places of work, our faith in Jesus, then we may find, as I did once, when a fellow research scientist came for a chat, not about the work that we were on, but he came and said, my child is dying. Like one of the little kiddies here today. My child is dying. And I want you to pray for me. Because he knew that I was a Christian. In the pressures of the workplace, it's good for us to pray for meetings that we are attending, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to reflect something of Jesus and how we speak and make decisions. And it's good as well to pray expectantly for those around us, that in some way some of these folk will come to see Jesus for themselves as the Spirit of Jesus goes out from us. And then there's friendships. As we get together with friends, especially those who are not Christians, let's pray that the Lord by his Spirit will reach out into their lives. Now, I'm a member of an older men's coffee group, a Salisbury version of Last of the Summer Wine. Now, I don't actually drink coffee when I go along to it, but I get out of their fridge one of these, a Diet Coke. A reminder, in a way, when I sit down with all the guys that I need to take the lid off this Coke can, as well as this one, so that way I can be a witness to Jesus there. And then there are lost people. Yeah, there are people who are lost spiritually, but there are some people who are lost in other ways. People who, for instance, are struggling financially. Sue and I have been involved in supporting an agency called Christians Against Poverty across the UK. But many who've been lost financially have been helped to manage finances and become Christians in the process for that. So as we pray for those who are lost, as we pray for the Holy Spirit being poured out from us into other people's lives, maybe we invite people to come to a Sunday morning with an expectation that the Lord will meet with them. And as an inspiration to us to have an expectancy, I'd like to close just with a story. A true story from the church back in Berkshire, where I was vicar. Anne was a teacher at the C of E school. And she invited Gazella, who was an atheist fellow teacher, to our evening service. Anne had said earlier that she was going to invite Gazella and had an expectancy that maybe she would come that time. Anyway, she came along and the service was well attended and charismatic. And when folk came forward for prayer, like coming out, we don't do it here, we do it at the back, but people used to come out to the front, Gazella came and knelt down. And she said, I don't know why I'm out here kneeling down. Because I believe there's no God. But I prayed over her. And she started coming along. And somehow through the worship and that sense of community and the spirit of Jesus being poured out and all of that, she became a follower of Jesus, and we had the great joy of baptizing her. Anyway, in the fullness of time, we had another of our church weekends away, and Gazella's husband, Vincent, came along. Vincent was a Fleet Street editor. He was a photographic editor of the Sunday Times colour supplement at the time. But he was also an atheist. And he didn't come because it was a Christian conference. It was because it was down in Sussex and there were lots of wonderful wild flowers nearby that he was going to photograph. So that was what he was there for. God had his hand in it because that weekend it rained. It rained all the time. And so he sat right at the back in all the sessions. Nothing happened in the conference that way. But on the way home, between Sussex and Bracknell, Vincent gave his life to Jesus. Many years later, following his death, a fellow editor wrote in a national newspaper of Vincent coming to faith in Jesus. And I took his funeral service in our church, and then I spoke some months later at the memorial service in the Fleet Street Church of St. Bride's in London. Both occasions, buildings were packed out with Fleet Street people, all the main editors and the rest. And when you spoke to them, they all knew of Vincent's faith. There was a teacher in Bracknell, not head of department or anything grand like that. This teacher had an expectancy to invite Gazella to come. Out of that, a whole load of editors and everything, eventually in Fleet Street, came to know and have conversations about Jesus. One small little bit of expectancy led to that. Sisters and brothers in Jesus, may we as a church pray that we may have an expectancy, that being filled with the Spirit of Jesus will take the lids off and be channels of that love and salvation and hope and healing as we worship together and as we reach out in a world that's in desperate need. And now I'd like to end by not having a spoken prayer, but I'd like to end by us singing the words of a song which some of you will know. It was written a very long time ago in 1926 during a revival in Florida. And it was written by a guy called David Iverson. You might like to just look at the words up there to start with. And then perhaps some of you may like to shut your eyes because you know the words. Some of you may like to hold your hands out to just say, give me an expectancy, Lord, for your spirit to move in my life and out through to others.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Of Jesus, Lord and Saviour.
Just as Clive just tinkles on the guitar, we're just going to spend time with the Lord to see what he says to us.